Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your mercy and love and your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your holy word. We pray that as we look at your word today, that you would guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I want to welcome you, and we are continuing this journey this summer called Keeping It Holy, and we're looking at the third commandment, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and thinking about the benefits of that in our life, things like love and joy and peace. But today I'm going to be talking about freedom and what freedom in Christ means for us. I've been accused before of having the spiritual gifts of being obvious and blunt. So I'm going to be obvious today and straightforward and say that when I'm talking about this sermon, the thing that I want you to get, really take home, is the difference between political freedom, what it means to be free as a citizen of our country, and spiritual freedom. And I want to say up front that both are extremely important. They're very important, and we value both of those things, but there is a difference, an important difference. And I also want to say at the beginning of this service, and you know, I'm not really that smart, so a lot of the inspiration for my sermon today, first and foremost, comes from the Word of God, but secondly, it was deeply informed by an understanding of freedom that was written by a monk that lived 500 years ago named Martin Luther, and also some of the teachings of a pastor that I admire named the Reverend Dr. Timothy Keller. So they've helped me a lot with this sermon today. So I want to dive right in to John chapter 8 and go through this verse by verse because I believe that John 8 has a lot to say about what it means to be free. It starts with this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. This is a very quoted verse of scripture, the truth will set you free, but I believe it's often misquoted. Most of the time when people hear this verse, what they think about is some sort of moral lesson about what it means to be honest. For example, I have children, right? And sometimes my children may try to deceive their mother and father. Not any of you kids here today, though, I'm sure, right? And when they do, I might goad my daughter or my son a little bit and say, you know, hoping that they'll tell the truth. You know, the truth will set you free, right? Or we might give that as advice to someone who is keeping a secret. We might encourage them to be honest by saying, you know, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And it is true that honesty is a good policy, and there is some freedom relationally in being honest. But in this text today, when Jesus says the truth will set you free, I want to make a long story short. He is not talking about just a moral lesson. When Jesus says the truth will set you free, what Jesus is talking about is himself. So truth equals Jesus. And the way we know that is because Jesus, elsewhere in the Gospel of John, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? He calls himself the truth. So truth equals Jesus. So Jesus will set us free. So what does he mean by freedom? And what do we mean by freedom in this world? What is freedom all about? Well, I would say for us in our culture today, we would understand freedom as the ability, right, to determine my own future. We understand our freedoms as the ability to vote and the ability to pursue happiness, to own property, to do these things and to determine my own path in my career and my function. And that is a very important thing that we value. We just celebrated that on 4th of July. It's been argued, in fact, that in our Western culture, that freedom is the last moral imperative or the last moral absolute. Now, that was a mouthful. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a culture where today morality or determining what is right and wrong seems to be based on the authority of the individual rather than the authority of any structure outside of ourselves, right? We live in this culture where morality has become relative, that it, you know, everybody has an opinion and their opinion seems to be king in terms of that. But it's argued by philosophers today that this idea of freedom, of a person's right to determine their own future, is the last moral absolute, meaning something that most everybody can agree upon, right, as a value, as a right, is that we have this right to be free. And as a country, as a nation, a lot of our decisions have been grounded in this principle, and a lot of our decisions in the world are based upon that idea of freedom. It's an important thing. But what I would argue today is that that idea of freedom, that idea of liberty, has been taken to an extreme, or maybe twisted in a way that's not really healthy or good. And what I mean by that, rather than freedom as a sense of independence or a sense of the ability to determine my own future, to worship freely, that type of things, we tend to see freedom as maybe the ultimate self-indulgence. And the definition I'd give you comes from a movie my kids watch. Has anybody seen that movie, Frozen? Right? Okay. If you haven't seen Frozen, here's the short of it real quick. Two princesses. One has a special gift. She can make ice out of anything. Right? This gift makes her a little alienated. Her parents die. She's overwhelmed by the responsibility. So she flees to a mountaintop where she sings a pivotal song. Right? Oh, yeah. There's a talking reindeer and a snowman. But she sings, flees to the top of this mountain. She sings a song that every little kid has memorized called Let It Go, right? And Disney knows what they're doing. Just want to say that. Disney seems to have their pulse on contemporary culture. And there's this little line, little verse in the middle of that song that defines freedom, according to Disney. And here's the words that Elsa sings. To test the limits and break through, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. And what I would argue is that freedom has moved from a place of, yes, we want people to be free, free to determine their future, free in a democracy, you know, to vote and to determine those things, to a point of the ultimate celebration of the individual, where we believe freedom is no right, no wrong, no rules for me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm in charge, right? My opinion's the ultimate thing that matters. I'm free, no self-constraint. And the problem with that is that if that's our definition of freedom, then religion is the enemy of freedom. Then religion is the enemy of freedom. And here's why. Because religion, no matter what religion you have in the world, religion tells us that there is a God that's in control, that has a set of rules that you must live by. That you're not God, that the individual in your opinion isn't what matters, but that God does. And right, in Christianity certainly has that framework. We understand as Christians that there's standards, there's rules that we need to live by, and that we're to be obedient or we submit to those things. In fact, I would propose to you today that one of the reasons in our country so many young people are leaving the church, if you haven't paid attention, that's a national crisis, right, is because exactly of these two warring principles. Because of our younger generation has been brought up with this exaggerated sense of freedom, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, right, that I can choose my own path and do whatever I want, that's what that means. And the ideas of Christianity that you must submit to the authority of Scripture, this authority of God, is just absolutely foreign to that, and they reject that. So what is freedom? And what is this freedom that Jesus is talking about, this freedom that comes through Scripture? If we continue with verse 33 and dig a little deeper, we get some more answer to him. So these Jews who had believed in Jesus, right? Jesus isn't talking to his opposition here. He's talking to those who believe in him, his followers. It says, they answered him after he says, the truth will set you free. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And here's what's really interesting about this line that they respond with, these Jews, these young men. What they're saying seems absolutely ridiculous. And here's why it's ridiculous. If you understand anything of biblical history, you remember that for the Jewish people, the single most defining moment of their religious history was when they were slaves in Egypt for 500 years, and God rescued and redeemed them through Moses out of slavery into the freedom of the promised land. Right? And they're saying, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Did you just completely forget the whole main point of what it means to be Jewish, right? That you were once slaves and now you are not. And to top that off, for these Jews, one of the things that it seems that they're oblivious to is that the nation of Israel is completely under foreign occupation. Rome is the superpower of the world, and they are under political and military occupation. They're paying exorbitant taxes. There's all kinds of new rules. They're being governed by an outside source. So what do they mean? We've never been slaves to anyone. Are these guys just ignorant? Well, I don't think it's because they're unaware. I can't imagine that anybody in that context would completely forget their history, right? Or completely forget that they were Roman-occupied territory. I don't think they'd forget that. But what these young men are expressing, I think, is very close, or parallels very closely what many of us as American Christians and Americans probably express today. And that is, what do you mean, I need to be set free? I mean, I know that was our history, that we were slaves. I know we're under Roman occupation, but nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? Nobody's going to boss me around, that I'm independent, that I'm the one that chooses what I want to do when I want to do, and I don't see the need to be free, right? And I think, like these young men, many of us don't see our captivity. We don't see that we really are not free in our world. Again, in our world, the freedom is being able to do what we want. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. The problem with this is that it's a lie, and it simply doesn't work. Let me illustrate to you why it doesn't work. Let's just give this example. It's a pretty common example. Let's say that we say we're free, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. So that means that I can do whatever I want and I'm going to eat whatever I want, right? I'm actually pretty good at this one, right? Whatever I want. Bacon cheeseburgers for breakfast, right? Got to get that protein, right? So I eat whatever I want, and then say I get like 60 years old, or a person gets 60 years old, and believe me, I'm not eating whatever I want. My wife has me on a pretty strict diet right now. But I eat whatever I want. I get 60 years old. I go to the doctor, and the doctor does all their tests, right? And they say, well, sir, here's the problem. Your cholesterol's through the roof. Your arteries are clogged. Your blood pressure is sky high, and you have diabetes. If you don't eat broccoli the rest of your life, you're going to die. Right? And we laugh about that, but that's the truth. And what we quickly learn is that this idea that we're free to do whatever we want is not really true, and that true freedom actually doesn't come from the ability to just choose whatever we want. True freedom comes from actually accepting the right set of rules. The true freedom, the freedom of good health, comes when we understand that there are some natural laws or consequences to our actions and we live by the right set of rules, that it comes when we limit our independence. Or let me think about it this way. Have you ever been in love? I asked at one of the services, I preached this, for people to raise their hands, and one husband did not raise their hand, right? And then I had to do marital counseling afterwards. I don't have time for that. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But have you ever been in love? What do you know about love, for love to really exist? One of the things that you must have in love is you give up your independence or your freedom for the sake of the other, right? If you really love someone, you're willing to sacrifice for them. That's how love works. And you experience the joy of love. I mean, if I'm around on a weekend and I want to go fishing, but my wife says, you know, she needs me because the kids got this and all that stuff we've got to do around this house. I mean, I can say to her, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm going fishing. You just wait and see. Right? And then my fishing boat becomes a houseboat. Right? And I'm sleeping in it. Right? That's why some of you guys here, I know, you have really nice boats. It's because you know that you might be sleeping in it someday. Right? Yep, that's the reason, not because it's cool. The point is that for love to be love, for us to experience love, we must understand that love means a limiting of what we want for the sake of the other. Right? And when that's mutual, when two people do that, a husband and wife do that, right, together, then you experience the joy and freedom of love. But when that's one-sided, when somebody gives and gives and gives and the other person takes and takes and takes and never considers the freedom or the needs of the others, then what is it called? It's not love. It's exploitation. it becomes abusive. And some of you here today, and you've had relationships that were like that, or maybe your marriage is like that right now, and that's precisely the reason, is because one of you thinks it's all about you in life and doing what you want to do when you want to do, and you don't want any limits to that freedom. Well, you're misunderstanding the purpose of love. Love isn't to just get what you want. Love is to give yourself away for the sake of the other. And what I would suggest to you is that you have a very immature understanding of what it means to love, and you need to change that, right? Because true freedom comes actually by giving ourselves away, limiting our freedoms for the sake of the other. So what is this freedom? What does it mean that Jesus says then we're captive to something? If we go on to verse 34, what are we captive to? Jesus replied to these young men, to this question, what do we need to be free from? He says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Jesus just lays it out. He says, you don't want to know what you need to be freed from? You may think that you're independent. You may think that you're free, but I tell you what, you're not free, because here's the thing. If you have sinned, you're a slave to sin. Jesus drops the S-bomb, the S-word, right? Sin. And that's a word we don't like to hear anymore. In fact, I was just reading an article on preaching, and one of the advice of this preacher, and it's a very well-known preacher, was that don't use the word sin anymore. Because in our culture, nobody believes they're a sinner. It's one of the consequences of our society. Everybody thinks that sin's not a big deal. I mean, everybody sins. We kind of delight in our sin almost, right? Or we think everybody, you know, has their little mistake, so it's no big deal, right? We don't think our sin really has any consequences. So this preacher was saying, don't even use the word sin, because once you do, nobody understands, and they just tune you out. They go deaf to that word. I'm going to just tell you, as your pastor, I don't know how I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom we have from sin without calling a sin a sin. Right? Here's what sin is. Sin is a curving in of ourselves. Sin is a violation of all the commandments, but particularly the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me. And any time we put anything in this world, even good things before God, right, we are sinning. That is a sin, S, capital S-I-N. Right? And it has consequences in our lives. And Jesus says that anytime you put anything before me, you will become a slave to that thing, even good things. And isn't it true? Right? I've seen people that they put their career, right, as the first thing in their life. And it's all about their career and getting ahead in that and making money and all those things. And that's number one priority above God. And if you do that, then your whole sense of identity, self-worth, will be based on whether you succeed or win or lose at your career. Right? I've seen people do this with their kids, their family, that they'll put their kids or their spouse as the most important thing in their life. And then the problem is as a parent, that your whole sense of self-worth is based on whether your kids turn out normal or not, whatever normal is, right? I mean, that's a problem. Don't you see that? And here's the biggest problem. This is why Jesus brought this up. And this is why political freedom differs from spiritual freedom, is because your sin and the captivity to it that you have, right? Nothing in this world can save you from it. When you die, your career, your spouse, your addiction, whatever it is that you're putting before God, cannot save you eternally. It can't raise you up from the dead. It's not going to free you, really. Doesn't have that power. And so Jesus says, hey, if you're a sin, you're a slave to sin. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin. And Jesus says, here, this is your biggest problem in the world. Your biggest problem is not that you were slaves a long time ago in Egypt. Your biggest problem is not the Roman occupation, right? Your biggest problem is not the political situation you're in right now. The biggest problem you have is sin, because your sin is holding you captive. It's making you not free. So what do we do? Well, Jesus provides an answer. He says this. Verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but his son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus uses kind of a household image from the time. He says it's kind of like this. If you're a slave versus a son, there's a different role in the family. I think, you know, we don't really exist in that way today. So let me put it to you this way. Imagine you work for a family-owned business, right? And you're an employee. If you're the employee, as long as you do your job and get everything done, right, the boss is going to value. But if you don't do your job and you're not getting it done, you're probably going to get fired. And do you think you're going to be invited to Christmas? No. But maybe you're an employee and you work with the son or the daughter of the boss, right? And most likely that son or the daughter will probably be your boss someday if you work there long enough, because of the relationship to the father. But even if that son or daughter, maybe they screw up and they get fired for their job, they're still going to be invited to Christmas. Right? Why? Because they have a permanent place in the family because of their relationship as a child to the father. So Jesus says, you're a slave to sin, but here's how I'm going to free you from your slavery. I'm going to make it so that the boss is no longer the boss, but the boss is the father. If God's our boss, then we obey the rules to get the prize, eternal life. But if God's the Father and we have a relationship that cannot be changed, cannot be erased, cannot be removed, that he loves us because he's our dad, no matter what, then that changes everything. That's where we find our freedom. And the way that Jesus does that is Jesus sacrifices himself on the cross so that we might know the freedom of that relationship, to make us a son or daughter. Jesus, the Son of God, Philippians chapter 2 says, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself, took the form of a slave, and died on a cross for you. Right? So Jesus, he could have said, I'm the Lord and I'm the King, I'm the inheritor of everything, and you guys are going to bow down and obey me. But Jesus didn't do that, right? Jesus said, I'm going to give myself away, empty myself completely, so that you all can be my brothers and sisters in Christ and have a direct relationship with the Father. And when because you have that relationship, it can't be erased. It's permanent, a permanent relationship. No matter what, you're his child. I don't know about you, but that's good news. And see, the freedom that we have spiritually is the most important freedom because it deals with our biggest problem in this world, that problem of sin. We are free in Jesus Christ. So I have two questions for you today as we think about that. And the first question is this, to examine yourself and ask yourself, what is holding you captive? Right? We all sin. And if your sin is placing anything before God, what is holding you captive? What are you placing in your life is number one, right? What are you putting your time, energy, passion, money, resources into, your obsession into that's greater than God? That thing is probably going to make you a slave. There's freedom from that. There's freedom from that in Jesus Christ. Remember how I said that love must be mutual? So Jesus sacrifices his power, authority, his life, humbles himself completely. Jesus makes a sacrifice for us. But you know, the sacrifice we make in return, you know what we're supposed to give up? Our sin. Pretty good deal, huh? He gives us everything. We give him the garbage of our life, and he frees us. It's a beautiful thing. What are you in bondage to? Give that to God. Know that freedom in Jesus Christ. And then the second question I have for you this is, what is your freedom for? If you know that freedom in Christ, I want to ask you that question. What is your freedom for? And since we just celebrated 4th of July, I'm not a politician, but I'm a fellow citizen of this country. I mean, I think about what is the freedom that I have in this country for? And I'm not an expert on this, so you can disagree with me if you want on this, because this is just my human opinion, right? But what's the freedom of this country for? Is it so I can do whatever I want? Is it no right, no wrong, no rules for me? Is that what freedom is for? So I can just decide that, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want and go off and do my thing and not care about anybody else, not be responsible? Is that what your freedom is for? Is it so you can be completely self-absorbed and not have to be care for anybody else? If you are living that way, you may not think that way, but if you're living that way, then what I would encourage you to do, just as your fellow citizen, is go talk to some veterans. Go talk to a mother who lost a child in a war for this country, right? And ask them, did they die so you can just do whatever you want? Or is your freedom for something else? Right? I'd be willing to imagine that they would say your freedom is for something far more important than simply self-indulgence. It's to make this world a better and greater place, right? But I'm not a politician, so I don't know. You can disagree with me on that, but I am a preacher, right? And I know something about God's word, and I'm going to ask the same question spiritually. If Jesus Christ has delivered you from the power of sin and death, he has made you free, freed you from every struggle, every sin, every addiction, broken those chains of bondage so that you might have eternal life, what is your freedom for? Is it so you can go and do whatever you want in this world and not care about the consequences? Is it so that you can sin and sin boldly, right? Is that what your freedom's for? Or is your freedom for something else? You see, when we understand the love of Jesus Christ and how much it cost for our sin to be forgiven, I think we'd understand that our freedom isn't just so we can do whatever we want, but our freedom is so that we can love in return. To love others as Jesus loves us. Amen. Lord, thank you today that we are free. Free in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for that gift. I just pray, Lord, that we would never take that for granted. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. I pray, Lord, we never take that for granted. And then we also understand that there are limits to it and what it's really, truly about. But I also pray, Lord, that we would understand the freedom from sin and death that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that may guide us to be more loving and caring and compassionate people in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to share a song with you called Call Upon the Lord, and as we do, you know, I was thinking as Pastor Paul was preaching about, you know, Jesus on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," at the end, and I just hear that as like a victory cry, that he was really crying out freedom, freedom to all who would call upon his name. So we invite you to reflect on that and to call upon his name in this time.